Well, we're going to hear God's word now. If you want to turn to Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. And you'll find that on page 1006 in the Blue Bibles if you've got one. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Let's hear God's word together. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him."
Thanks, Dave. It's really a pleasure for me to be here this evening and share with you some thought about this beautiful story of the gospel. But before we dive deep into this story, let me pray our God and Father. Father, we come to you this evening. We pray that you can bless this time, and we pray that we can know you more as we reflect on this story, and we can know you more. And Father, we pray that you can increase our strength, increase our faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How do we deal with the storm that comes suddenly in our life? And when I say storm, I'm referring to situation that can take the form of prolonged illness, financial burdens, relationship struggles, the death of a loved one, and this just to name a few. Situation that could cause us to have fear and to panic about the future, become anxious, and also worries about our life and how we can get through this difficult situation. And some of these situations in life are inevitable. We can certainly say that there is no way we can live a life without problems and difficulties. Just as storms are part of the world we live in, so storms of life are part of our existence. So what do we do in this situation? How do we react? What is the first thing that we think about? And if we believe in God, if we are Christian, and we have faith in him, what we should think about when storms roll in and threaten to sink not just our life, but also our faith too? In the Bible, we find this beautiful verse that we explored more last Sunday. In Romans 8:28, it's written that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. If in all things God works for the good, what is the good that can come out of a storm? What is the good for our faith through the storms? And how is it possible that our faith can grow through this inevitable storm of life? The story that we read today, Mark 4, reminds us beautiful and encouraging truth that can help us in living as disciples of Christ in fullness. even when we have to pass through frightening storms. And we can see in this story at least three truths. And the first one is that there is no storm that Jesus cannot calm. So let's dive deep into the passage. Mark tells us that on the same day, in the evening, Jesus asked his disciple to cross the Sea of Galilee and go to the other side. We are not told why Jesus is asking this, why this is making this request, but the disciple do as Jesus asked. And the phrase that struck me a lot is the one in which Mark tells us that they took Jesus along as he was in the boat. And how was he? Probably was really tired. We can imagine that Jesus was tired after a day and tiring teaching. We do not read specifically in this passage, but we can imagine that there was also healings, question to answer. Often when we read the accounts of the gospel, we can overlook that Jesus was also a perfect man and not only the Son of God. And he was subjected to our own temptation as well as limits. And so we find that Jesus feels hungry, sleepy, and many times tired too. And in fact, as soon as he leaves the shores, Jesus falls asleep. And the sleep is so deep that he doesn't even notice that there is a storm that has hit the boat. Now let's turn to the disciple. We know that that Jesus' disciples were fishermen and also experienced boatmen. And they were also familiar with the sea they were crossing. However, this knowledge did not make them any less mortals. Indeed, we read that the storm was very intense and the wave passed over the boats and were filling the boats with water. And large waves like this had quickly swamped and sunk other boats like theirs. And what they do, they start to panic. Imagine the situation. Is the group of the disciples who leave the shores in the evening, and there is calm, trust, joy. Jesus is with them, and together, once again, they are going to where their teacher has asked. But suddenly, all this is replaced by fear, anxiety, panic. They begin to think that they could not make it. That's it. This is the end. They start to work hard to stabilize the boat, but the water continues to enter. And in a moment, the disciples are thrown into a nightmare. And they are afraid of losing their lives, but also afraid of losing what they just found in Jesus. And their actions revealed what they believed. Probably the storm was more powerful than Jesus. And in desperation, we read that they, and in fear, after trying everything they could to solve the situation, the disciples decided to cry out to Jesus that apparently he was indifferent to what was going on. Jesus, don't you care that we die? Jesus wakes up, and the first thing he does is to face the situation that had thrown the disciple into panic. And with his word, he calms the storm. Mark used the term, rebuke the wind. His word is so powerful and full of authority that the wind calms down and peace is restored. And now Jesus addresses with the same word his disciple. The same word that is able to instantly calm the storm now addresses the disciple. And he addresses them with the same power and authority. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Jesus' questions are wonderful because allow them to connect what they had experienced, the disciple, that was really earthly, the earthly dangers, to connect what to what was the object of their faith, to connect with their faith. Just imagine if Jesus would have asked only the first question, why are you so afraid? Just imagine the disciple, what do you mean, Jesus, why we were so afraid? I mean, Jesus, look around you. You were sleeping, but we tried everything we could. And we thought we were all going to die. The situation was, believe me, out of control. Everything you started with us could just end, and we could all die. Don't you really get it? Is it so obvious why we were so afraid? But Jesus, see, adds this second question. Do you not yet have faith in me? And in a certain way, this second question interrupts the train of thought that could have been in the disciple, and instead leads them to focus on him, on Jesus. And in Luke, we read a similar question that Jesus asked the disciple. Jesus asked, where is your faith? If you don't have faith in me, in what is your faith? Is it what your eyes can see? Is it what you have heard about from others, that no one could survive this similar storm? Is it in your experience? Is it in your strength? Is it what you think you can control? Where is your faith? And through this storm, see, Jesus leads the disciple to consider where their faith was, on what or who it was founded based. Jesus' question led the disciple to connect what they just experienced, which was so earthly, to their faith in him. And what happened next is something miraculous. There is a fierce transfer. The disciples are no longer afraid of the storm, but tremble in humble reverence before Jesus, who with a word had calmed the storm that had thrown them into panic and fear. Who is he that even the winds and the sea obey him? Peace is restored, and there is a different trust in the disciple than there was before the storm. These two questions from Jesus, as I said, are wonderful and remind us that the faith in him is the only tool we have to be able to face any storm. We can often find ourselves in a situation similar to what the disciple have found themselves. The storm strikes right where we think we have the resources to face it, the knowledge, the experience, the strength. And we start trying to manage the situation by ourselves, trying different strategies. But what we soon discover is despite we have tried them all, we do not see any good results. Actually, what we get is more anxiety and fear because we realize that we don't have the situation under control. And our action and thought could reflect what we believe. That probably we think that the situation is so human and earthly that for Jesus to intervene, or that what we are going through is more powerful than Jesus is, and we act accordingly. We try everything we can, and then fear, anxiety, panic. What is the link between my faith, between our faith, and the storm we are in? Broken relationship, the nightmare we are living at work with our colleagues. What is the link? We can find ourselves thinking about all the strategies of this world to save ourselves. Of course, we know we are Christian. We know well that faith in Jesus has saved us from our sins. We know that he is listening to us, to our prayers. But we might often think that our everyday life is so far from him that he might not be really interested in our problems, or that we need to figure it out by ourselves. What we might forget is that his sovereignty and power and authority apply to every aspect of our life, to every situation, to every storm. And this is precisely the truth that Jesus reminded his disciple, and he's reminding today to us as well. There is no storm that he cannot calm. And this does not mean that Jesus will calm every storm, but that he is powerful and sovereign, and nothing is out of his reach. And because he can calm any storm, in every storm, he is worthy of our trust. In every storm, Jesus must be the object of our faith, the source of our joys, the reason why we have peace despite everything that surrounds us. We can rest in his wonderful promise that there are no storms that he cannot calm, that there are no situations that he cannot overturn, change, resolve. He is sovereign of our life and in our life, and for this reason, he is worthy of our trust. His perfect humanity and divinity make him the only one who can understand any situation we find ourselves. And he is the only one able not only to save us, but also to guide us through the storms. And even when we think that he is distant, he is on the boats of our life with us, ready to intervene because he loves us. As we've seen in the disciple, there is a fear transfer from being afraid of the storm to being afraid of Jesus. And together with the fear transfer, we also see a faith transfer, specifically of the object of their faith, no longer in the skills, in their skills, knowledge, experience, or ability, but in a person, in Jesus. And it is not possible to experience a faith transfer without a fear transfer without a faith transfer. And in fact, what we notice is that the faith of the disciple is not the same before and after the storm. The faith of the disciple grows during the storm because Jesus leads his disciple to know him deeper and more personal way. And as a result, their faith grows after being tested. But it is important to remind that although the faith of the disciple grows and becomes stronger, it is not the reason why Jesus saved them, but is a result of his work. It is not the intensity of their faith that saves them from this terrible storm, but it is Jesus, only Jesus. Jesus is in the boat with his disciples and faced the storm with them. And what he does produces a growth in the faith of his disciple. The result of what Jesus did and said is that the faith of the disciple becomes stronger, not because they have survived this terrible experience, but their faith grows because they were able to know him. They were able to know their Lord more. Being saved from the storm is not the best thing that can happen to us. The best thing that can happen is that we are made more and more conform to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. The enemy can use the storm to make us anxious, scared, hurt, and discouraged. God can use it, can use the storm to make us courageous, confident, steadfast. As we saw in the first point, Jesus can calm the storm in our life, but even if he doesn't, we can trust that he will support us. We can believe that he is at working in us to transform us according to his perfect will, because he loves us. And even in the most terrible storms, when fear, anxiety, worries overwhelmed us, when it seems that Jesus is sleeping and he does not care about us. This passage not only reminds us that Jesus is sovereign in all circumstances and as such worthy of our trust, but also reminds us that in all circumstances he is at work in us. And he is also using the storms of life so that we can know him more and also to make us more like him. And growing in faith is a continuous journey. In this life, we will never reach the end. But we will pass from one stage to another, discovering and tasting the presence of Jesus and how our faith in him grows through his divine intervention. It's a journey. We are on a journey. And just remember, just as the disciples were on a journey, we didn't read the first two verses of chapter 5, but they eventually reached the other side. If the first truth reminds us that there is no storm that Jesus cannot calm, and therefore is worthy of our trust, the second truth, as we saw, reminds us that storm will not block our spiritual growth, because God is at work to make our faith grow and to transform us into the image of his Son. And the last truth, the last point, reminds us that storm should not discourage us or block us from reaching the other side. They must not stop us from fulfilling our call. Despite being tense and terrible, storms do not mark the end of our life. They do not have the last word on our life. We do not have time to dwell more on the story of the demon possessed of Gerasa, but it reminds us why Jesus came on earth. And he didn't come to save us from the storms, even if he is powerful to do so, but he came to save those who are lost and hopeless. And we find in the chapter 5 a man who had lost everything. The affection of his family, respect, dignity. He could no longer live with the others, but was forced to live among the graves. And Jesus intervenes right there where there was no hope for others and for himself. And he saves him, restores him, sends him back to his family, his friends, to his city, to tell the great things God has done in his life. The fear that the disciple felt during that night did not stop them on the journey they had undertaken with Jesus, but it could. The fear experienced during that storm could have changed completely the direction of their journey. And remember, they could have lost their life. Fear could have led them to reconsider their initial decision to follow Jesus, to see more risk than opportunities. Fear could have carried them to another part of the lake and not witnessed a new miracle and redemptive work that Jesus wanted them to see and become witnesses. But the presence of Jesus in the boat is word to calm the storm and is word to address their faith, enable the disciple to not lose sight of what Jesus had initially asked them to do, to reach the other side. And so my last question is, what is our other side? What is your other side? What is the call you have received from Jesus? Each of us can have a specific calling, things that the Lord makes clear to us through our relationship with him, reading his word, communion with other believers in the church, and through the work of his Spirit in us. Think about Jeremiah. He was called to be a prophet when he was just a young boy. And for 40 years, Jeremiah obeyed the call to listen every morning the word of God and deliver the same word to the people of Israel at the most terrifying time in all their troubled history. At the beginning of his ministry, when God called Jeremiah, we read this marvelous promise. Jeremiah, don't say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send, and and say whatever I command you, to not be afraid of them. And then he gives Jeremiah this beautiful promise, because I am with you, and I will rescue, declares the Lord. With this word, God recognized the reality of power of fear. God did not deny or dismiss fear as unreal or ridiculous. He knew better than Jeremiah that the struggle and dangers that he would have gone through, especially in the last part of his ministry, things for Jeremiah would really turn really bad. He would be disowned by his family, arrested, beaten, imprisoned, threatened more than once with death, cheated by relatives, and would spend much time in hiding. And as we have seen in the disciple, fear, without any doubt, is one of the most potent obstacles to obedience. In Jeremiah's case, he understandable fear was to the people to whom he was being sent with this unpleasant word of God. The only antidote to that kind of fear of other people was obedience to the simple command that God gave him, to not fear them. And trust in what we read, this promise, I am with you, Jeremiah, I will rescue, I will deliver you. And God did in the life of Jeremiah. He showed his faithful care over Jeremiah, who was determined to live in obedience to his calling. So, say again, what is your other side? What is the call that you have received from Jesus? And you may think, hang on, I'm not Jeremiah. I mean, I'm not like Paul. I mean, for these people, it was very clear, the call. But what is my call? What is my other side? Well, in reality, each of us has received the same call from Jesus, which we find in the gospel repeated multiple times, and we heard about it this morning as well. In Matthew, we read that Jesus said to his disciples, all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make all peoples my disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all the things I have commanded. And then he adds, and behold, I am with you all the days until the end of the present age. Storms can bring us to stop looking upwards and start looking inward. Jeremiah and all the other examples we see in the Bible, they all share the same strategy to continue their journey in the right direction. Keep talking to God in prayer. Prayer is how God enables us to know him more. Prayer is where his promises are remembered and confirmed. And prayer is where God will re-establish his priorities for our life. He will enable us to see that in whatever situation and role we are in, he is with us. And he will enable us to have an impact with those who are close to us, both physically or relationally. In every situation, in every place, at work, at school, in our neighborhood, at church, as students, as employee, retired, or full-time at home. We have the call to obey his commands, and we also have this amazing opportunity to build relationships that reflect his love, grace, and power, and how Jesus welcomes everyone to know him. We are called to be example of lives lived for Christ that show whatever we do, the life-changing gospel truth at work in our life. And so I've started by asking, how do we deal with the storms, with the storms that come suddenly in our life? From today's story, we have seen that although storms are inevitable, we can rest on the truth that we are not alone in facing them. Jesus is with us, and there is no storm that he cannot calm. And this means that in every storm, he is worthy of our trust. And because we do not have not only the promise of his presence, but we also know that he is at work through the storm to transform us according to his will and to make us grow in faith and strength. And Jesus also ensured that the storm do not have the last word on our lives. They do not block us from fulfilling the call he has given to us to be witnesses of the work of transformation and salvation towards those who need him. Let me conclude with a prayer. Lord, our Father, we thank you for Jesus, for his life and his teaching. We thank you for your word, and because your word is affecting in every situation of our life. We thank you for the work of salvation that you have accomplished in Jesus. The fear of losing your only child has not stopped you from making him the only sacrifice by which we can now be saved and have peace in you. Your grace has not only saved us, but it teaches us every day and enables us to grow in your knowledge and trust in you, so that we can love you, serve, and honor you with all our life. And we pray that we can reflect your love in loving and serving those you have put in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.